It's been a good service.
Thank you, sir.
It's always good when God shows up. This morning I preached on the judgment of God, and so I thought tonight I'd preach on the love of God, so that you guys don't leave here and y'all go like, he's mean. All right. Another thing I want to get straight real quick, Bryson, this is my mom and my sister, okay? Not my wife and my daughter. All right. All right, I'm glad we got that covered. Bryson may have to come to the altar later for some things that he said, but it's all good. Nah, he's a good guy. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. There was a kid one day, he comes to his father and he says, Dad, how big is God's love? And his dad, he goes, well, son, he's like, if you look as far as you can that way, and then look as far as you can that way, and then look as far as you can that way, and then look as far as you can that way, how big is that? And the son goes, well, looks around, he goes, man, it goes on forever, it never ends. And he says, son, God's love is even bigger than that. You see, God's love is bigger than as far as you can imagine. Human comprehension can't even fathom the love of God. For a God who would die for a sinner who had wanted nothing to do with him. Man, that blows my mind. For a God to die on a cross for me. And all the sins that I've committed, everything that I've done, and how many times I've spit in God's face, and yet his son bled and died for me. Man, that's a love that no one can comprehend. It's been said time and time again that a person can't learn true love until they get saved. Because it's God's love that they need to learn first. 2 Samuel chapter number 9, we have the story of David here. And David's been king for a little while now. And he's sitting in his throne one day. Now, David was a busy guy. David was the king of all of Israel. Man, he had military to worry about. He had financial issues to worry about. Literally, the weight of the kingdom was on his shoulders. But here in this time, he sits down and he's in his throne. And he decides that he's going to put all that aside, because there's something he needs to do. I'm going to read a couple verses, then we'll pray. It says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning, God. God, I thank you for showing up, Lord. I thank you for being in the music. God, I thank you for just touching our hearts, Lord. God, you're a wonderful God. You've been good to us, and we don't deserve it, and we thank you for that. But we are a needy people, and we ask that you please come down and meet with us one more time. God, I pray that you please come down and touch our hearts, God, and prick our hearts of any sin or anything that's still in us that we need to get right with you, God. Lord, please, God, help us. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your son. We thank you for Calvary. And God, I pray these things now. Lord, help me, use me. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we have here is we have David now. He's, like I said, he's putting all these things aside that he needs to do for the kingdom. He's sitting on his throne and he says, you know, I had a friend, his name was Jonathan. And see, him and Jonathan, they were like brothers. They would do anything for each other. Well, now Jonathan is dead, Saul's dead, and David sits there and he goes, man, I want to do something for Jonathan. I just want to do something for his sake. And so what he does is he calls out, he says, man, is there anyone of the house of Saul that I can show my kindness to? Aren't you glad that one day God said, is there anyone I can show my kindness to? Aren't you glad that God one day sat in the throne of heaven and said, man, I want to be kind today. I want to show my kindness to someone. Is there anyone out there? And so what happens is Ziba, the servant, comes to David and David says, is there any of the house of Saul left? And Ziba says, there's one. His name is Mephibosheth. And he lives in Lodabar. Now, Lodabar, if you study that word, it literally means a place of no pasture. It has nothing. There's nothing green there. It's a dry and barren place. It's dead. There's people there. They're hungry. They're dying. Man, it's a place of heartache. It's a place of sorrow. And that's where Mephibosheth dwelled here. Mephibosheth dwelled in Lodabar. See, he was lame on his feet. He had had an accident as a child where he fell off or was running away and ended up falling. And because of that, he was lame on his feet. Man, he was down and out. There was nothing good in Mephibosheth's life. He was the son of Jonathan. He was the son of Saul. And the nation of Israel by this point hated Saul. Saul was someone who wanted to kill David. Saul was someone who tried to murder David and just tried to do everything he could against God. And now Mephibosheth is a son of that. Man, he's got no good record. He's lame on his feet. He can't do anything. He's stuck in Lodabar. I wonder tonight how many of you remember Lodabar? How many of you remember before you were saved when you were in that dry and barren land? When you were in that place where you could get no water, you could get no food, you had no joy. Sure, maybe you had a job, maybe you were doing something in the world's eyes that is beneficial, but in your heart you knew there was no peace. You knew there was no joy. You were dwelling in Lodabar. I remember Lodabar. I remember that place. If you go back about 20, 25 years in my family, there was no God. If you can go back that far, there was no saved members of my family. God was not anywhere near us. We dwelled in Lodabar. We dwelled in a place where there was no food and no water. We dwelled in a place where it was dry, where there was no joy. We hungered for something, but we didn't know that we were hungering for God, and what we were eating, what we were feeding ourselves with, it never satisfied. Because that's what Lodabar is. But thank God, one day, sitting on his throne, he said, you know what, I want to show my kindness to somebody. And so he used a man named Samson Ryman, who as a teenager got on fire for God and went out through his schools and started witnessing to other teenagers and trying to get them into church. And he met someone named April Cox. That's my aunt. And what he did is he said him and his sister Ruth, they invited her to church and she got saved. That was God showing kindness to our family. That was God saying, hey, you know what? The Cox family, the Morseberger family, they don't have any God. They're stuck in Lodabar. They're lame on their feet. But I want to show them some kindness. Hey, do you remember Lodabar? Man, do you remember where you were before you got saved? Right. See, what I think is sometimes we forget where we once were. We forget really how bad it was before salvation came our way. But the problem is sometimes with this generation, the teenagers, maybe church is all you know. Maybe you grew up knowing that the Bible was the Word of God. Maybe you grow up knowing that you're supposed to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it's just become habit for you. Well, I believe that's the danger of the second generation Christian. See, that's a danger. Why? Because it's not as real to us as it is to the men who got saved out of a life of sin. See, we have men who, when they were in Lodabar, it was 100 times worse. See, their Lodabar was drinking and drugs and man, they saw things and they did things and man, their Lodabar was horrible. And then God stepped down and saved them out of it. And took them and pulled them out of Lodabar. And they were so thankful that they said, I'm going to serve God. And they put down Lodabar and they never went back. And they burned down the bridges of Lodabar and served God with all their heart. But see, our generation, our Lodabar wasn't that bad. We think that our Lodabar wasn't that bad. See, we think, well, I've always been in church. I got saved at a young age. You know, I've been doing this for such a long time, it's habit. But can I tell you this, that if God saved you from that life of sin, you've got a better testimony than a man who got saved out of a life of sin? See, you have the better testimony. I can stand here and say, I've never drank. I can stand here and say, I've never smoked, and I thank God for that. God protected me from that. I got saved at a young age. My Lodabar didn't last as long as other men's did. See, we talk about Lodabar, we talk about Mephibosheth and how he was in that dry and weary place, but because of the love of God, he fetched him out. Can you imagine Mephibosheth sitting there one day and man, he's having a bad day. He's miserable. He doesn't know when his next meal is going to come. He's lame on his feet. And he's like, man, why am I even on this earth? And one day the king's chariots pull up. Man, he looks out and he sees these magnificent horses. He sees this beautiful chariot and he goes, man, what is that? He sees Ziba on that chariot. He goes, Ziba, what are you doing? What are you doing with the king's chariot? Ziba gets out and walks over to Mephibosheth and says, I've got a message from the king for you. He wants you to come live with him. He wants you to come to his house. Hey, do you remember Lodabar? Do you remember how bad it was? Listen, teenager, you may think your Lodabar was not that bad, but you were still lost and on your way to hell at one point, and you had to ask Jesus Christ to save you. He still sent a chariot your way. Amen. And you need to be just as thankful and just as fired up and have just as much zeal as a man who maybe got saved in his 30s or 40s.
That's right.
Why? Because God protected you even more than he did him.
Amen.
God was more gracious in your life. And you've got more to shout about. Pastor, you talked about shouting. You said that we've lost our shout. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Is there anyone here that's been redeemed? Hey, listen, this is the message we can shout on. This one's okay. This one we can get a little excited about. Hey, have you been redeemed? Have you been washed by the blood? Have your sins been forgiven? Hey, it's okay to get a little excited and say, I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm justified. I'm going to heaven when I die. It's okay to get a little excited about that. Man, that's a thing that you can get excited about. We were talking about football at Brother Jim's house today. And by the way, Brother Jim and Miss Mary, they told me they liked my message this morning, but I don't think they did, because what they did is they fed me such good food that it made me so tired, I think they were hoping I just went home. Man, it was good. That was some good food. So if you guys ever are hungry, just go to Miss Mary's house. She can cook. All right? But see, we were talking about football, and we were talking about how some guys are so crazy about college football. They're so crazy about professional football, wherever you're from in the country. And man, you see guys, and we were talking about Brother Steve and how he used to come in here, and if the Philadelphia Eagles lost, man, he'd be bummed. Oh, man, he'd be bummed. But if they won, oh, he'd be psyched. Man, he's ready to shout. See, we can shout for our football, but why can't we shout for God? I think God's a little bit more important than football. I think God, man, we get excited. Don't you get excited when you're sitting out in that tree stand and, man, that buck comes walking by. Whoo, something starts pumping in your heart, right? You're like, uh-oh. All right, you're, oh, yeah, I've been sitting in this tree stand. I got deer pee all over me, and it's worth it. All right, so you're sitting here. You're ready. You're aiming. You take that shot. You drop it on the first shot. Oh, you're ready to shout. Man, you're getting a little excited now. Isn't God more important than that deer? Hey, why can't, when a song is being sung and they start talking about the cross and they start talking about the blood, you know what you need to do? You need to remember Lodabar. You need to go back and think about Lodabar and say, man, God's been good. Man, I remember when the chariots came. I remember when the king came and picked me up and took me out of Lodabar. And man, I got something to shout about because God's been good to me. See, the king came and picked up Mephibosheth. Just like he came and picked up April Cox. And because of that, my entire family, immediate family that I can think of, are saved. Hey, 25 years ago, God wasn't nowhere to be found. But today, every one of my immediate family members are saved and in church.
Amen.
I can thank God for that.
Amen.
My dad was a drug addict for many years, and statistics would show that I should have been a drug addict. That's just how it works. You are what your dad is. You become what your father was. And see, he was addicted to drugs, and man, he wasn't a good father at times, and it's because of this addiction, and statistics show that that's the same path I should have went on. But thank God one day while I was in Lodabar, the chariot pulled up. Thank God that one day while I was sitting in Lodabar, and the world was saying, hey, he's just going to be another drug addict. He's just going to be another failure. God said, nah, I think I'm going to show him some kindness today. I said, hey, go fetch him out of Lodabar. Bring him to my house. Man, I got something to shout about. See, Mephibosheth, he went to David here, and let's look at verse number 6. It says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. David. Now remember, Mephibosheth, he was the son of Saul. Now if you read your Bible, you see that Saul literally wanted to murder David. He wanted to kill him. And so now this king, who is known by the whole world that Mephibosheth's grandfather wanted to kill him, now David's called Mephibosheth to his house. And so we're going to call him Mephi, because that's just too hard to say multiple times. So Mephi, he comes down to David's house, and he gets down, and I believe maybe they carried him in. He was lame on his feet. I believe maybe the servants carried him in, and I believe he said, "Put me down right here." And I believe he got on his knees and on his face and said, "Oh, David, I know I deserve death. I know I'm just a servant in Lodabar, and I'm nothing. I'm just a dirty dog. Oh, David, I know that I don't deserve to be in your presence." And I believe as he was sitting there saying that, I believe David began to walk towards him. And I believe he put his hand on him and said, "Hey, Mephibosheth, fear not. Hey, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. Hey, do you remember when God walked up to you and said, 'Hey, my child, you don't have to fear anymore. Now you're in my house.' Hey, he took our fear away. Man, we don't have to fear the past anymore. The past that of all our wrong and everything that we've ever done and all the sins that why we deserve to go to hell, we don't have to fear that anymore. Because he wiped it all away. We don't have to fear the future. We know that we're on the winning side. Hey, I've read the end of the book. He's coming back. Hey, Jesus Christ is coming back to catch his bride away. We've won. Hey, listen, they can talk about us. Hey, they can say, "Hey, you guys are dumb. You guys are idiots. Hey, you guys are Jesus freaks. You guys are too loud. Man, you guys are weird." But you know what? We are on the winning side. And you know what? They can say what they want, because one day they're going to bow their knee and they're going to say, "Jesus is the Son of God. We've won." That's something to get excited about. You just got to remember Lodabar. Man, you just got to think about where you used to be. Remember how dry it was. Remember how barren it was. Remember how depressed you used to be. Remember how you didn't know where your next meal was going to be. And then God said, "I'll give you water and you'll never thirst again." Remember when God said, "I'm the bread of life. Just live on me for a while." Man, the king's house is a whole lot better than Lodabar, isn't it? See, teenagers, we forget Lodabar. And for a long time, I would hear my pastor shout, and I would hear the different deacons in my church shout, and they were all saved from that, out of that sin and out of that life. And me, I'm like, "Well, I got saved when I was 10. But then one day, Brother Samson, he got up and started preaching, and he said, "The same blood that saved my dad, who was a gang leader, saved me at 5 years old." And I started thinking about that. I'm like, man, that same blood that saved him saved me? That same blood that was shed on Calvary for that man kept me out of all that sin. Man, I got something to shout about. But you just got to remember Lodabar. See, God will take your fear away when you get to the king's house. But another thing that happens, look at verse number 9. It says, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, 'I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants." So not only is Mephibosheth now out of Lodabar, wouldn't you say leaving Lodabar was enough? Wouldn't you say that when God took you out of Lodabar, that was enough to be thankful for? But now David is saying, not only did I take you out of Lodabar, but you got a place at my table. I'm going to give you all the land that pertained to Saul. I'm going to feed you continually. Man. Have you ever heard the expression, "My cup runneth over"? Amen. Man, not only did he save us from our sins, not only did he give us a home in heaven, not only are we not going to hell when we die, But man, we can wake up and man, we can have some money to buy clothes. We can have a job to provide for our families. We can eat every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We're not worried about the meal of tomorrow. Man, we can have a family who's in church and saved. Man, we have so much. We have blessings because of the love of God. He blesses us beyond our wildest dreams. Can I tell you that same dad who was a drug addict? One day, a couple years back, he went to a home for men. And God turned his life around. Amen. And see, the dad that I grew up with, my sister didn't grow up with that dad. The dad that I saw, my sister saw a dad who loved the Lord. My sister saw a dad who loved God with all his heart and wanted to do right and wanted to live right and would preach and see people saved. Hey, listen, I serve a God who went above and beyond. Listen, he took me out of Lodabar, but then I got to see my dad go out of Lodabar. I got to see his life get changed, and because he changed his life, he got to see others change their lives because of his testimony. My dad passed away a year ago around this time, but I've got no regrets. You know why? Because the last 2 years of his life, he restored all the relationships that he'd broken. He was a preacher. I can say my dad was a preacher. I got to preach with my dad 1 year ago on a Sunday night. I never thought I'd get that. Man, God blesses us. You can say, well, preacher, I'm just too scared to shout. You know, I throw my hand up like this every once in a while. Amen. All right. But man, I think we got something to shout about. Amen. You just have to remember Lodabar. You just have to think, man, I can't believe I used to be over here, but now I'm sitting at the King's table. You know something else about the love of God? Not only does he take our fear away, not only does he bless us beyond our wildest dreams, but he sits us at his table. And you know what's cool about that table? You think about Mephibosheth. He was lame on his feet. Man, he had the scars of this world. I'm sure if you're thinking right now about some scars that you've got. Man, you can think about a time when you turned on God. You can think about a time before you were saved, whatever it may be, where there's some scars that you have from the sins of this world. Man, because you were walking around this world, you got a little messed up. You're lame on your feet. But see, Mephibosheth, what they would do is they'd sit him in that chair and they'd push him up to the table. Man, the table comes up right here. You couldn't even see that he was lame. You couldn't even see his feet. He looked like everyone else at the table. Man, he was sitting there with princes and kings, and they would look at him and go, hey, that's Mephibosheth. They didn't say, hey, that was Mephibosheth, the lame one. No, they couldn't even see that. Hey, listen, when you're sitting at the King's table, all your sins, everything you've ever done, every time you messed up, that's wiped away. And no one even needs to know. Why? Because when they see you sitting at the King's table. You know what happens at the King's table? You're in constant fellowship with the King. Man, every day you're sitting there eating, you get to eat with the King. Man, you get to talk to the King. You get to say, oh man, thank you for letting me be here. I love you so much. Thank you. And you know what the King says? Hey, enjoy, boy. I got a little bit more for you. Bring some extra over here. I got some more. You can have as much as you want for the rest of your life. And you came from Lodabar. Man, I remember Lodabar, but sitting at the King's table, a whole lot sweeter. You know something else about that King's table? Look at verse number 12. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. That's a random thing. You read this whole chapter, and then randomly in verse number 12, they go, oh yeah, by the way, he had a son whose name was Micah. I was thinking about that. I was like, man, why is that important, God? Why did you feel the need to throw that in the Word of God? And I believe it's to show that there was a second generation sitting there at the King's table. Amen. I believe what it shows is Micah didn't have to grow up in Lodabar. Micah didn't have to see the things his father saw. Micah didn't have to know the hurts and pains of Lodabar like his dad did. See, teenager, there's young people in this church that look up to you. You don't know that. And listen, when I was a teenager, I didn't believe it. But as I got older, I found out there were little kids looking up to me. Every wrong decision I made, they thought it was cool to make that decision. Every time I decided to slip up and mess up and they saw that, they went, well, he's cool, so maybe I should do that too. See, you're leading the next generation. Your brother, your sister, some little kid running around this church, they're looking at you. Are you going to lead them to the king's table? Or are you going to let them live in Lodabar? See, God saved you out of Lodabar, but the problem is you never burnt that bridge. And every once in a while, you go visit Lodabar again. Every once in a while, you take a walk into Lodabar, and even though it's dry, even though there's no food, even though all there is pain and heartache, you decide you want that more than the king's house. And you know what happens? You're going to drag the next generation there too. You're going to take them to Lodabar, and because of you, they're going to have to go through it. See, I believe in the generations that we're in, you can look at all the men of God before us and how at one point, man, they bled and they fought for this word of God, and they sacrificed their own lives so that we could have freedom. And they set a line so far and said, this is where you need to stand. And see, every generation after them moves that line back. Every generation moves that line back. And again, and again. And so now my generation and your generation have set the line so far back that where's the next generation even going to stand? Listen, if we're trying to preach and try to tell you to be over here, but we're standing over here, man, we're going to raise a generation that knows not God. We're going to raise up a generation that's going to die and go to hell, and their blood is on our hands because all we did is got saved. Oh, sure, we're in. Man, thank God we're out of Lodabar. But we're not telling that other generation how to get out of Lodabar. We're not telling that other generation that there's a king's house that you can come to. Why? Because we're selfish. We're a selfish generation. See, I talk about those blessings, and Ruth got those handfuls on purpose. They would leave those handfuls for her, and she would grab them up. And see, that's what happens. The generations before us, they picked and they worked in the field, and they left a little bit for the next generation. And then that generation picked and left a little bit for the next generation. But you know what our generation does? We walk into the king's house, and we pick up all that stuff that's left for us. We sit down, and we say, man, I'm pretty blessed. But we're not leaving anything for the generation that's coming behind us. We're not working in the fields. Why? Because Lodabar doesn't mean as much to us as it did to the men who came before us. God is gracious and merciful. He bled and died for you just as much as He bled and died for Him. We got to get real about that. Teenager, it's time to get real about your salvation. It's time to remember how bad Lodabar was. Be thankful that you're sitting at the king's table and how good God's been to you now. And tell the next generation about, hey, you don't have to stay in Lodabar. It's a whole lot better at the king's table. Do you remember Lodabar? Isn't it a whole lot better sitting at the king's table? And I thank God for the king's table. But it's time to get out of Lodabar. It's time to quit playing around over there. Let's burn that bridge and say, I'm done with Lodabar. I'm here at the king's table. And whatever the king wants me to do is what I'm going to do. Can everybody stand? Can we do that?